Thank you, David. I guess that many, many, many years means I'm much, much older than him. And hopefully, I will be going to Africa. Things can fall apart that fast, so we'll see how that goes, but I would appreciate your prayers that that will happen. I thank you for this opportunity to stand before you and to deliver a message. I had a couple of ideas on my mind, and I decided to combine them into this. Don't worry, it doesn't make it twice as long. It just means you're not getting all of the ideas I had on both sets of ideas. But I'm going to begin this morning talking about some bad ideas. And there's a reason for it, but there's some bad ideas that I would like to share with you. So it's not the name of my sermon, it's not bad ideas. The name of my sermon is The Art of War. But let's just look at some bad ideas. This is a ad from the 40s. Bad idea. Giving cocaine candy to your children. Super bad idea. How about this one? How do you be taller? It was a bad idea. It's not the way you get taller. You just be comfortable with the way you live. Bad idea. They did this for fun. Can you imagine being the bottom guy in the back on this? Bad idea. I'm sure he was thinking in there, you know, this is a bad idea. Why am I here? I love this one. How to test out the new bulletproof vest. From a perspective of going through a police academy, and they test out mace and things like that, smoke bombs, pepper spray on you. I can imagine when the bulletproof vest came out, this is what they would think. This is how we're going to test them. We'll put some recruit in a vest and shoot him. Bad idea. How about this? Get out of your car and take a picture with the tornado that's coming right at you. Bad idea. Another one of my favorites. You know, clean out your wood chipper with your foot. Bad idea. But you know, why did I start with this? You know, one of the worst ideas that you can have, bad idea, is this one. To be taken by surprise. Taken unaware. Not knowing what your foe is. Not knowing where you're going to be attacked. It's a bad idea. You remember this? The Trojan horse? You know, the Greeks constructed this huge wooden horse and they hid a special forces of men inside. And then the Greeks got on their boats, pretend to sail away from their enemies. And at night, they crawled out of the Trojan horse, opened the gates. The Greeks came back and destroyed the city. Took by surprise. It's a bad idea. You know, when we think about our spiritual life, we always have to remember that Satan is our enemy. And in 2 Nephi 6:57, it says, "Oh, that cunning plan of the evil one." Cunning plan. You have to know that Satan has a plan. You know, he was cast to this earth. He became the prince of this earth. He does not want to lose. He wants to gain people that he can make miserable like himself. And he's not just hoping people come to him. He has a plan to take you down. That's why I say it's a bad idea to be taken unaware. You know, this word cunning, it is having or showing skill and achieving one's end by deceit or evasion. Webster's Dictionary of 1828 says cunning, wrought with skill, artful, shrewd, sly, crafty, astute design. What does it say? The cunning idea of the evil one. He's crafty. He's skillful. He's artful. He has a design how he's going to do it. Remember what it said in the beginning when it was talking about Satan? Genesis 3:1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any of the beasts of the field, which the Lord had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? But here we're describing the serpent, the beast, Satan, as subtle. And if we look at that word, it means cunning. Cunning, usually in a bad sense, and crafty. It was the same thing that we just read. If we look at, that was the first of the book. Let's look at the end of the book. Revelation 12:9, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. He deceiveth the whole earth. The purpose of this sermon is not to give Satan any credit. That's not what I'm here to do. I don't want to give him credit. I don't want to give him glory. But I want us to be prepared for the battle we are against. And that battle is the works of darkness. The works of darkness. So we're in a war. We're in a battle. You know, I was thinking about that, and I don't know why all of a sudden the idea, the art of war, came into my mind. Sitting back here in church one day, I just thought, the art of war. And so I just looked it up. You know, where did that phrase come from? I was trying to figure it out. So I looked it up, you know, and the art of war is a book, a paper written by Sun Tzu. He wrote a book back in the 5th century. Long time ago, he wrote this book. And he wrote this book, and he has tactics. He has plans. He has strategies to face an enemy. And that book is used today by our military, militaries around the world. They use this book from the 5th century because he has such good points on how to fight a battle. You know, Satan's going to manifest himself in man through man's greatest weaknesses. The lust of the flesh, the pride of life. This is how he's going to come against us. And so we need to understand that. In the Art of War, he says, if you know your enemy and know yourself, you need not fear the results of 100 battles. 2 points. You know your enemy and you know yourself. You can be victorious. But he goes on and say, if you know yourself but not your enemy, for every victory gained, you will also suffer defeat. So there's something we must know. We need to know the tactics Satan will use against us. And the scriptures clearly tell us, how will he come against us? We need to know how he's going to do it. But when we start thinking of these tactics, we also have to self-examine. We have to look at ourselves. I suspect that I will step on everybody's toes today. I hope I do. I hope you're able to look at yourself. I know doing this sermon, I stepped on my own toes many, many, many times. I'm already thinking, I'm going to say this, and my wife's going to say, yeah, Brian, are you listening? I'm not pointing fingers at any of you. I'm hoping you're looking at yourself when we look at the tactics of Satan. Because he has a plan. He's cunning, he's shrewd, he's subtle. You look up that word subtle, it also says he's beautiful. He's beautiful. It looks pleasing to the eyes. That's part of the craftiness. He is deceptive. So I'm going to look at several ideas that Satan is going to use to come against you. Remember, you have to know Satan's ideas, but you also have to know yourself. Are these something that will defeat you? Are they something that will come against you? First one, deception. Revelation 12:9, the old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He is cast out onto the earth, and his angels are cast with him. Ephesians 4:14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie and wait to deceive. You know what? You see these, if you are taking notes and you want the notes, there's a couple more references at the bottom of some of these. I didn't put them all in there. But he's going to use deception. You know, the first three of these are going to be kind of similar. Kind of similar because deception is the first. The next one, false doctrines. They wear stiff necks and high heads, yea, and because of pride and wickedness and abominations and whoredoms, they have all gone astray, save it be a few, which are the humble followers of Christ. Nevertheless, they are led. In many instances, they do err because they are taught by the precepts of men. False doctrines can come. We start listening to men and the ideas of men rather than the words of God. False doctrines come into play. And it's Satan that's doing that. 1 John 4:1, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because there are many false prophets are gone out into the world. And the next one, lies. 3 Nephi 1:25, and it came to pass that from this time forth there began to be lying sent forth among the people by Satan, to harden their hearts to the intent that they might not believe in the signs and the wonders which they had seen. You know, these things are, they're out there. And it's Satan. He's going to bring forth lies. He's going to bring deception. He's going to bring forth false doctrines. We have to look for them. We have to believe in the Word. We have to trust in God. Do that which is right, because he comes to steal us away. He comes to where we're weak. A lot of false doctrines are to bring people to some other place and to Christ. Bring them to some other place rather than repentance. To make them feel good about themselves rather than feel that they are unworthy and need Jesus Christ in their life. He's going to tempt us. He's going to tempt us. So we need to watch for these lies and these deceptions. Another thing that he will bring is contention and anger. You know, that's one of those things that sometimes we have to overcome in our life. Being contentious, being angry with one another. Third Nephi 5:30, for verily, verily, I say unto you, he that hath the spirit of contention is not of me, but is of the devil, which is the father of contention, and stirreth up the hearts of men to contend with anger one with another. Are we angry at each other, angry at our brothers and sisters? It's of the devil. It's not what the Lord wants us to do. Moroni 9:3-4. And now behold, my son, I fear lest in the that the Lamanites shall destroy this people, for they do not repent. And Satan stirreth them up continually to anger one with another. Behold, I am laboring with them continually, And when I speak the words of God with sharpness, they tremble in anger against me. And when I use no sharpness, they harden their hearts against it. Wherefore, I fear lest the Spirit of the Lord has ceased striving with them." You know, we have to watch ourselves. If we find ourselves in that time of contention and anger, we think Satan's working with our brother. But really, if we're angry and contentious, he's working with us. We have to know ourselves. Is this something we have to think about? Is this a fault that we have within ourselves? Being angry. We need to work on it. We need to improve it. Because Satan is going to come where we are the weakest. You know, I think about weaknesses in our life. They're usually come by temptations. Yeah, we'll talk about that later. Another thing that Satan will use is accusation. Revelation 12:10, "I heard a voice, loud voice, saying in heaven, 'Now has come salvation and strength in the kingdom of God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of the brethren is cast down, which accused them before God day and night.'" You know, here it is talking about Satan. Satan is the accuser. But are we going to act like Satan? Are we going to follow his example? Are we going to accuse each other? Or are we going to make peace? Make joy, make happy, come together where we have a problem rather than accusing, do we fix the problem? We don't want to follow the foots of Satan. The next is flattery. You know, I think about this one because I see it so often. See it in the world, have seen it in the church. In Helaman 5:37-40, "But behold, if a man shall come among you and shall say, 'Do this, and there is no iniquity. Do that, ye shall not suffer.' Yea, he will say, 'Walk after the pride of your own hearts. Yea, walk after the pride of your eyes, and do whatever your heart desireth. If a man shall come among you and say this, ye will receive him. And ye shall say that he is a prophet. Yea, ye will lift him up and will give unto him your substance. Yea, will give unto him your gold and your silver, and ye will clothe him with costly apparel. And because he speaketh flattering words unto you, and he saith, 'All is well,' then ye will not find fault in him. O ye wicked and perverse generation, ye hardened and ye stiff-necked people, how long will you suppose that the Lord will suffer you? Yea, how long will you suffer yourself to be led by foolish and blind guides? Yea, how long will you choose darkness rather than light?" Flattery. You know, when people come to you and they tell you how great you are and all these things, they flatter you away. It's a trick of Satan, because when people do that, you love them. Oh, we like it. You know, it's something we like. It's a weakness that we might have. We like people telling us how great we are, how good we look. All these things flatter us away. It says, somebody come to tell you all these things, you'll make him your prophet. You'll make him your leader. You want to follow him because he's coming to you. He's making you feel good. But in the same voice, the same mouth, he's carrying you away into the wrong direction. You know, this is the wave of today's mega churches. They have doctrines of prosperity. Oh, we all want to hear we're going to be rich, don't we? Yeah, we're going to make all this money. We have false doctrines of of grace rather than repentance. We have false doctrines that of eternal salvation for everybody. We have false doctrines of doesn't matter what you do, live however you want. False doctrine, false are telling you how good you are. But what does the scriptures tell us? He says, go out and preach repentance. Repentance. Telling you, you need to find your errors and you need to change them. You need to correct yourself. You need to walk in the straight path of God. But people are eager to be flattered. You know, the Apostle Paul told Timothy, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrines, but after their own lust, after their own desires of their hearts, after what they want, they will heap to themselves teachers with itching ears and shall turn away their ears from the truth and turn to fables. You know, sometimes this is closer to the home than we like. Closer to the home, but we don't want to be that kind of people. We don't want people that'll just stand behind this pulpit and tell you how great you are. You are great. We'll get to that later, okay? But that's not our jobs. Our job is to call you to repentance, to let you understand, to help you understand that you need to look at your path and walk in God's path, not your own. You need to look at your life, know you, and know your enemy, and make sure you're not in his sights. Don't be taken unaware. But know exactly what's coming, and know who your enemy is, and how he's going to work. And don't be flattered away by pretty words that tell you how great you are. Another thing that can bring us down, you know, these words that we're going to read are to a young evangelist named Ammon, who was discouraged because he had this great desire to spread the gospel to everybody he went to. You know, if you've ever gone out on a missionary trip and talked to a lot of people that you'd never seen before, they weren't in the Church of Christ, hundreds sometimes, maybe thousands, and you tell them the truth of the Word of God, and nothing really happened. You can get yourself into this point, discouraged. Why? Why won't they believe? Why won't they hear? But let's see what Ammon said. He says, oh, that I were an angel and could have the wish of mine heart that I might go forth and speak with the trumpet of God and with a voice to shake the earth and to cry repentance unto every people. Yea, I would declare unto every soul as with a voice of thunder repentance and the plan of redemption, that they should repent and come unto our God, that there might be no more sorrow upon the face of the earth. But behold, I am a man, and I do sin in my wish. I sin. He's telling us right there, it's a sin. You know, how's it a sin that he has a great desire that people come unto the Lord? But he says, for I ought to be content with the things which the Lord hath allotted me. My job, each one of your jobs, is to go out and share the hope that you have within you. The truth of Jesus Christ. The truth of the Word of God. And if you've done your job, be content. It is the Spirit that will have to work within them. It is God. Do they come? Will they come? Sometimes it's up to them. Everybody has a right to make their own decision. Don't be discouraged. Don't sell yourself short. Don't walk away from that which you were called or supposed to do, each and every one of us, to be a witness for Jesus Christ and the love that he has for you. Discouragement is a tool of Satan. It'll make you want to stop to do your work, doing your work. Which brings me to the next one, guilt. Sometimes we feel guilty about the things that we do. 2 Nephi 14:11, for if we would hearken unto the Spirit which teacheth a man to pray, yea, we know that ye must pray, for the evil spirit teaches not a man to pray, but teaches him that he must not pray. Too often we see people separate themselves from God, separate themselves from the body of Christ. They've done something wrong and now they're consumed with guilt. And they say, I'm not worthy. I'm not able to come before God. I'm not able to kneel and pray and ask for forgiveness. I'm not worthy to be among my brothers and sisters. I've done something to offend. That is Satan teaching you. That is Satan driving you with guilt. It's his tool. If you've done something wrong, if you offended somebody, correct it. If you've sinned, ask for forgiveness. Don't let Satan win. Don't let him get the better of you. We don't want to use his tools. Another thing that he uses with us is rationalization. Making reason, making excuses, justifying our own bad actions. Often we're just citing something that somebody else did. Well, this person did. Well, I saw Brian doing this, so it's okay with me. Well, our forefathers did this. Well, this person did that. But Jacob 2:32, for behold, thus saith the Lord, this people begin to wax in iniquity. They understand not the scriptures, for they seek to excuse themselves and committing whoredoms because of the things which were written concerning David and Solomon his son. They're rationalizing their own sin. They were rationalizing things that were not of God by saying, well, David did it. Solomon did it. Brian did it. Well, God doesn't know this problem. Or not everybody has this problem. Let's rationalize why I can get away with committing this sin because I'm somehow different than everybody else in the world. It's easy to do. And I would guess that every one of us in this room have sometime in their life rationalized doing something that wasn't quite right because you thought, well, this is the way to do it. This is the best way. God's way is not the best way. My way is the best way. Because the second you say that, I got a better way because you know you're rationalizing. The next one, maybe the longest one, it was a whole sermon in itself, but it won't be a whole sermon here, is pride. This is a tool of Satan. I think about the word, how we use it, and how we perceive it. You know, every 4th of July, when Phoenix, we'd sing this song, you know, about being proud to be an American. I know I hear people say, I'm proud to be American, and somehow I think about pride, you know, and I'm going, is it right to say I'm proud to be an American? And I guess it really is, how are you using it? If you're proud to be an American, Are you happy about the direction of freedom that we took and what it accomplished? And it's strengthening? Or are you using it, which I have seen, of, I'm an American. I'm an American. I'm entitled. I'm better than you. You know, there's another term for that, isn't there? It's called the ugly American. Everybody else in the world, we say we're a proud American. They say you're an ugly American because you think you're entitled. And that's the pride we're talking about. I'm entitled. I'm entitled to be different. I'm entitled to do this. I'm entitled to do that. I'm entitled to have special privileges. Because I'm better. I'm better than somebody else or everybody else. My thoughts are higher than everybody else's. Psalm 10:4, the wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all of his thoughts. Through pride. Proverbs 13:10, only by pride cometh contention, but with the well advised is wisdom. Only by pride is going to come contention. If you're going to have contention with your brother, it's because of somebody's pride. Examine yourself. Is it yours? It's of Satan. Proverbs 13:10, only by pride. Oh, I read that one. Nope, same thing. Only by pride cometh contention, but with a well-advised and wisdom. I guess I didn't read Psalms 10:4. The wicked, through the pride of his contention, will not seek after God. God is not in all of his thoughts. And Helaman 2:45, and it was because of the pride of their hearts, because of their exceeding riches, yea, and because of the oppression to the poor, withholding their food from the hungry, withholding their clothes from the naked, and smiting their humble brethren upon the cheek, making a mock of that which was sacred, denying the spirit of prophecy and of revelation, murdering, plundering, lying, stealing, committing adultery, rise up into great contentions, and deserting away into the land of Nephi among the Lamanites. Because of the pride of their hearts, they mocked that which is sacred. Because of the pride of their hearts, they deny the spirit of prophecy and revelation. You know, there's a scripture that says, have we stopped receiving revelation from God? It's only because you don't believe. It's because of the pride of your heart. If you're going to not receive it, why would God give it? If you think you know better, why would God speak? We're called to be humble. In Malachi, it says, and now we call proud happy. We call the proud happy. Are they? Are they happy if they're proud? I'm going to read the words of Jesus Christ in Mark 7:21. For from within, out of the hearts of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, and an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. Interesting. You know, we think, well, pride is not that big of a deal, but here it's in a list of murders and adulterers and wicked and lasciviousness, blasphemy, pride. It's right there in that same list. And it says it defiles us. It defiles us. It makes us unworthy. It makes us full of sin. You know, I was thinking about pride. Thinking about pride. And I just did a little internet search. I heard something. I jumped in the car and my wife has the radio on a station I don't particularly like. But there was a guy preaching and he started out, and I didn't listen to him too long, but he talked about symptoms of pride. And I thought, I wonder if there's a list of symptoms of pride. So I did an internet search, symptoms of pride. Yeah, I know, just because it's on the internet doesn't make it right. Okay, I understand that concept. But when I did this internet search, what I found is I think just about every preacher and every religious scholar of the world wrote a paper on the symptoms of pride. Every single one of them. And so I scanned through these and I looked at them. Some of them had pretty good basis for their thoughts. They had scriptural basis for their thoughts. And there was a consistency in a lot of their thoughts. They all came up with some of the same ideas. So I kind of made a list of the ones that were consistent and the ones that were well documented with Scripture. They could make a good case for it. And they started out with a title. And I'm just going to read a list of these things that are symptoms of pride. If you find that these are in you, you need to know yourself. This is part of pride. Fault finding, critical of others. Having a harsh spirit. Superficiality. Defensive. Presumption before God. Desperation for attention. Neglecting others. Constantly critical. I like this one. Thinking you are humble. Not willing to accept constructive criticism. A constant need for attention and affirmation. Vain about your physical appearance. Do not like association with the ordinary or unpopular. You are fond of name dropping. You are not teachable because you consider others as inferior. You do not listen to others' advice. You do not like to be surpassed by anyone. You are critical to those who do better than yourself. You think you are too important to do mundane things. You assume you already know something when somebody is teaching. Being proud to ask for help. Okay, Becky, I hear you. Feeling the need to constantly teach people things. Talking a lot about oneself. Thinking you are better than others who are different or less fortunate. Unwilling to submit to authority. Ignoring people's attempt to communicate with you. Justifying sin instead of admitting it. Name dropping. Constantly associating yourself with people who have prominent positions and publicly stand out. Pride. These are just some of the things that people are saying. These are the things, if you have them in your life, that you're doing, you need to examine yourself. Know yourself. Because pride is a tool of Satan. And you need to overcome. Alma 3:50, behold, are you stripped of pride? He asks the question, are you stripped of pride? I say unto you, if you are not, you are not prepared to meet God. Pride is a tool of Satan. Vanity, Matthew 15:9. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. You know, synonyms for vanity is pride, self-importance, big-headed, egotism, arrogance, and emptiness. You know, so vanity is very similar to pride. And when you're worried about how you look all the time, that could be this self-importance and this pride of how you look, but it's also emptiness. And that's what this is talking about in Matthew 15:9. But in vain they do worship me. Particularly this word vain, translated from Greek, means of no purpose. Synonyms are unproductive, helpless, and ineffective. In vain they worship me. They unproductively do it. They ineffectively do it. They hopelessly do it. In other words, you're sitting in the pew for no other purpose than easing your own conscience. Okay, I came to church, but I really don't care. If your worship is vain, it's of no use. It's of no use. You have to have this zeal within you, this desire to be here, to have the want to learn, want to come closer to Christ, want to improve your life, want to walk out of here feeling better because you know how to conquer Satan and his cunning plan. You know, Proverbs 16:25, it says, there is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. The end is the ways of death. Don't follow your own path. Don't worship in vain. There's a way that if you use your own thoughts, your own mind, your own wisdom, your own judgment, the way, the path is death. It's eternal death. But God's way is eternal life. And that's why you come. That's why you come and you worship. Not in vain, not in hopelessness, not in weakness, not in unproductive manner, but you come to be strengthened. You come to be lifted up. You come to learn and to understand, to be built on a higher plane. You know, this is not a hopeless battle. Not a hopeless battle. Satan is going to come to us. You know, the scriptures tell us he comes like a roaring lion. You know, out there in the bush, the lion seeks out the weak. It's an easier kill. It's an easier consumption. Find something that is not strong. In us, he's going to look for that which is weak, and there's where he's going to attack. We have to know him, and we have to know our own weaknesses. And he's going to come by the way of temptation to your weakness. You know, you can bake the most beautiful. And I like beautiful food. I do. I think it's really cool. I like food. I like to make it. I like to eat it. I like to look at it. But you can make the most beautiful coconut cream pie and set it there in front of me all day long. It'll never get touched by me. It is not a weakness. It is not a temptation. This ain't going to come against you, a temptation you don't have. No, he's not. He's going to find where you're weak. You bring a beautiful lemon meringue pie in front of me, you better bring my insulin pen with me because I'm going to consume it. I'm going to consume it. I love it. I love it. I want it. And I'm going to eat it. The coconut cream pie will sit there till it rots or till my wife eats it. She loves it. But it's no temptation. It's no weakness. The same thing is true. Whatever weakness it is that is in you, and we looked at a lot of these things, are tools of Satan. If you're finding them in you, you need to put up your guard. You need to fix it. You need to find how you can conquer Satan and push him back, because he's not going to come against you with that which is not tempting. This is not a hopeless battle. I'm not going to just leave you with Satan's tools. I'm going to leave you with our tools. It's not a hopeless battle. Our weapons, it starts out in Ephesians 6, 14 through 17. It says, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having your breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." It is important. It is requisite that we use the whole armor. The whole armor to conquer. This armor of truth, righteousness, preparation of peace, faith, belief that salvation is a priority. It's much different than what Satan is coming after us with. But we have to put it all on. You know, in a battle, in the art of war, ground troops. If you only have ground troops, you're not going to cover the seacoast, and you'll lose. If you don't watch the skies, you're going to lose. You have to cover everything. And so we have to cover everything. We have to put on the whole armor. Like he uses an example of an armor of a Roman soldier, and nothing was left unprotected. Everything here is protection. Everything is protection. And our only offensive weapon, the only weapon that we have power to come against anything is the Word of God. The Word of God. That's our own offensive tool. You want to conquer Satan just like Jesus did when he was tempted after 40 days of not eating. Hey, turn this into bread. Yeah, I'm all in that. I'm tempted. Temptation. He went to the Word of God. Don't tempt the Lord. Use the Word of God. This is our weapon. This is how we're going to conquer Satan. This is how we're going to maintain hope, maintain our faith. God is on the side of righteous. 1 Peter 3:12, "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." The Lord has got his eyes open to those that are righteous. He's there for us. He's going to help us. Revelation 17:14. "These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is the Lord and the King of kings. And they that are with him," who's with him? The saints. The saints are with him. We are with him. "Are called, chosen, and faithful." Chosen and faithful are those that are sitting in the pews around you. And we can overcome. If we overcome the world, we overcome our own weaknesses, we overcome our own temptations through God, putting on the armor, we are chosen and we are strong. I started out with bad ideas. But let me tell you a good idea. Appreciate. Appreciate all your brothers and sisters that are sitting in the congregation with you. Appreciate your ministry where they stand behind the pulpit and preach to you the word of God and the way of eternal salvation. Because they're all here to have your back. They are the chosen. They are the faithful. They are there in the battle with you. They are the troops that will help you battle in this war. Satan is cunning. He's deceiving. He is going to tempt you at your weakest spot. So look for help in those things. Don't be prideful. Don't close your ears. Don't be unteachable. Don't be unwilling to listen. Humble yourself and look for a better path to do your battle and be strengthened in the Lord Jesus Christ. May God bless you each in this endeavor.